وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. الحمد لله. We live right now in auspicious times. We know that great and very exciting events have happened, and Muslims around the world and people around the world are very excited about Barack Hussein Obama getting elected, even though many people were very scared about it. And the promise of change did not appeal to everyone in quite the same way. So the wait is over, and Obama will soon be in the White House as the first Black American president of the United States. And Muslims too felt very excited, even though we did not always fit in. And we know about the incidents that took place over there. And it's very easy to get caught up in the excitement about this message of hope and this promise of change. And as Muslims in North America, we have to just pause and reflect about a few matters. And before Imam Zayd comes and talks to us about the way ahead, there are just four simple reminders that I wanted to touch upon very quickly. The first of these relates to hope. And everyone has talked about this message of hope that Barack Obama has come with. And it's interesting, though, the tack that has been given to it, that it's almost become a prophetic matter, this new hope. And as a believer, you cannot help but stop for a moment and ask yourself a simple question, that what exactly is hope? Right? What exactly is hope? And what do we place our hope in? And how do we realize our hope? Right? Because there is this great hope that we feel in these times, and also a fear that perhaps this hope would not be realized. So the word for hope in the Islamic tradition is raja. And this is the praiseworthy kind of hope. There's a praiseworthy kind of hope in the Islamic tradition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. Whoever is hopeful of the meeting of their Lord. And there is a blameworthy kind of hope as well, which you can call false hope, tamanni. And the praiseworthy hope in our religion, raja, this quality that every believer's heart should be full of, is meaningful hope. And what is meaningful hope? Meaningful hope is seeking a desired goal, while taking the means of attaining it. This is true hope. True hope is that you seek a desired goal, and then you take the means of attaining it. And why is this important to think about in our times? Because we have to consider what exactly we are placing our hope in. Are we placing our hope in a person or in what they're promising? Or is our hope greater than that? Or is our hope this blameworthy trait that we can call false hope, which in the Islamic tradition is known as tamanni, which is wishful thinking, that you just say, I want this and that, I'm hopeful of this and that, without any clear vision of what exactly you want, nor of how you will attain it, nor through you yourself taking some positive means of attaining it. So what we should have, right? What we should have is true hope. And as a believer, we have to think about three matters when it comes to hope. We have to think about three matters. That when we have hope, the first thing we have to understand is what exactly we're seeking. We have to have a clear sense of goals. And secondly, we have to reflect, both as individuals and as a community, of what we're doing to realize our goals. And then we need to develop a sense of urgency, to attain those goals. So we need, first and foremost, a clear sense of what it is that we are seeking. What exactly as believers are we seeking? And if we pause as believers and think, that are we simply seeking a few fleeting slogans that may or may not be realized? Or are we seeking something beyond that, which is the pleasure of God, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We're seeking lasting benefit. We're seeking lasting good, both the good of this life and the good of the next. Right? So we have to stop and ask ourselves honestly those questions. Are we just caught up with this wave of media and announcements about promises of change and promises of a better day? Or have we thought about what exactly are we hopeful of? And the believer, the Prophet ﷺ said, strange are the ways of the believer. Strange are the ways of the true believer. Because all their ways, all that ever happens to them is for the good. Everything that happens to the believer is for the good. Why? Because the believer does not limit their vision to this life. Does not limit their vision just to this life. Nor do they limit their hope to certain things that they are doing, or certain personalities or people, whether it be leaders or scholars or inspirational figures. But rather, our hope is in our Lord, and our seeking is of our Lord. And the good we seek is not merely the fleeting good of this life, but it is the eternal good. And we know that whatever we do in the plane of this life, if we strive to do the right thing for the right reason and in the best way that we can, that we have succeeded, that we as believers have succeeded. And then the results are up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are up to our Lord. So we have to readjust our hope so that we don't slip and fall. One of the great spiritual masters of Islam warned in one of the greatest works on Islamic spirituality about misaligned hopes. This great spiritual master is Ibn Ata'illah. He wrote one of the greatest works in Islamic spirituality. It's called the Hikam, the words of wisdom or the maxims. And the very first maxim about your relationship with God, about spirituality, is that it is from the signs of relying on works to lose hope when downfalls occur. It is from the signs of relying on your own works is to lose hope when downfalls occur, when things go wrong. And the hikmah itself, this maxim itself, relates by its expression to your actions, but it applies equally to the actions of other people, or to yourself, or to others, that it is from the signs of relying and hoping in other than God to lose hope when things don't turn out the way you wanted them to. Right? That is misaligned hopes, because our hope and our fear is not in fleeting matters. Our hopes and fears are not in fleeting matters. They are in our Lord. So regardless of what happens, the believer does not lose hope. Why? Because we do not attach our hopes to ourselves, nor to our actions, nor to others, nor to their actions. Right? So as a believer, we have to be very clear about that. So we don't get very hopeful right now that, well, Obama is going to come and everything is going to be fine. And the believer does not live an armchair life. The believer does not sit on their couch, right? Like a potato, right? Although my dad has a theory that the potato came before the couch, right? That the modern lifestyle drains you so much that you turn into a potato. And then you need a couch in which to rest on. But the believer is not like the potato in my dad's metaphor, who needs a couch to sit in front of and to just listen to the same things again and again on CNN or wherever else they turn. Rather, the believer is someone who has true hope. What is true hope? True hope is seeking a desired goal. Seeking a desired goal. Right? So we have a clear sense of seeking. We have clear goals. What are we seeking? We are seeking the pleasure of our Lord. How? By pursuing the means of attaining it. By pursuing the means of attaining it. So true hope is hope in which there's clear sense of goals. And there's a clear sense of what you have to do to achieve it. And with this sense of urgency that you have to do something about it. You can't just delegate your hopes to someone else. You cannot delegate your hopes to someone else. So this is the first reminder. The second is about change itself. The second is about change itself. And the change that we seek, we have to realize two things about it. Firstly, that we are not responsible for change itself. We are not responsible for change itself, nor is anyone else able to bring about change themselves. Rather, it is God, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator and sustainer of everything. It is our duty to pursue the means of seeking the change. And the believer does not delegate that, well, things have to get better. The healthcare system has to change. All these people who are unemployed, you know, it's all the government's fault. No. The believer asks themselves, what am I doing to seek the change? What am I doing to seek to make things better in the ways most pleasing to God? And in that, if you're Pakistani, you wouldn't like the name mention of the person who said this, right? But and you probably got it, right? It is said that Gandhi said that be the change that you seek, right? Be the change that you seek. That the change that you seek is to ask yourself, what can I do? You're not responsible for the way the world is. You're not responsible for the way the world is. You are responsible to the extent of your ability. You're responsible to the extent of your ability. We know that this religion of ours does not place undue expectations on us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, that Allah does not make any soul responsible for more than it is able. So people understand this only in the limiting sense that you're not responsible for more than you're able. Right? So there's no undue hardship or undue expectations in terms of your moral responsibility before God. But we don't think about the other side of the implication that you are responsible as a believer. You are responsible as a believer to the extent of your ability, not only for what you yourself are doing, but for society. But you are responsible for society. The Prophet ﷺ told us that the one who goes to sleep satiated while there are others in their area, in their neighborhood, who are hungry, is not a true believer. Why? Because you are responsible to the extent that you're able. So we cannot simply engage in armchair commentary, right? That you sit down and say, look at what's happening. What about Obama's cabinet? How come he got all these Clinton people on there? And look, there's Hillary. What's she doing there? I thought like she was the one who's going to be answering the 3 o'clock phone call, not the one making it. And all that kind of stuff. So what? Like, what does that have to do with you? When you stand before your Lord on the Day of Judgment, you won't be asked about Barack Hussein Obama. You won't be asked about Hillary Clinton. You won't be asked about Sarah Palin. Although if you're a brother and you're watching too much of her, then you may be asked, right? Right? But you will be asked about yourself. You will be asked about yourself. What are you doing? Firstly, in your own life. And secondly, to fulfill your social duties. Those social duties that whoever is not concerned with the affairs of the Muslims, whoever is not concerned with the affairs of society, is not of us. Right? Then we have the pacifist side that, you know, uncles will tell you, after hours, of course, of political commentary, most of it about lands far away. Lands, you know, I'm a Pakistani Canadian. We accept hyphenation up north. Although I've been considering calling myself an Indian Canadian because of how bad things are in Pakistan. But, you know, people are concerned about lands far away, right? As if, you know, nothing is going on locally. And in that, when you start talking about your concerns, people say, but trust in Allah, brother. Trust in Allah. Everything will be okay, right? And you don't do anything, right? You don't do anything. Trusting in Allah is not a substitute for the fulfillment of your responsibility. Trusting in Allah is not a substitute for the fulfillment of your responsibilities as a believer. One of the greatest spiritual masters of Islam, Sahl ibn Abdullah al-Tustari, he was asked about trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, التوكل حال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والأخذ بالأسباب سنته فمن ادعى حاله فليتبع سنته. That reliance on Allah was the state of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of God Almighty be upon him. And taking the means, doing things, was his way, was his example, was his sunnah. So whoever seeks his state, that noble state of reliance upon God, that state about which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah is with those who rely on him, that God is with those who rely on him, he says, so whoever seeks the Prophet's state, let them follow his way. Whoever seeks his state, let them follow his way. Right? So this too is not a cop-out. You are responsible for doing something, or at least having that sincere concern about making things better. As one of the great prophets said in the Quran, in uridu al-islaha mastata'at, I only seek to make things better to the extent that I am able. And in this, there's a beautiful criterion that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam mentioned. He mentioned about two types of believers. He said, peace and blessings be upon him, الْمُؤْمِنُ الْقَوِيُّ خَيْرٌ وَأَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِ الضَّعِيفِ وَفِي كُلٍ خَيْرٍ. That the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer. Though there's good in both. Though there's good in both. And now, when the Prophet ﷺ tells us something, or when Allah tells us something in the Qur'an, they're not telling us factoids. Like when I was at university, you know, we on our campus, Nantucket Nectars used to be very popular. And I liked it a lot, at least till Snapple came because it was cheaper, at least in Canada, because it had these little factoids at the back, or sometimes underneath the cap, right? So you get it, and a little factoid about John and James and, you know, wherever they used to hang out. These aren't factoids, right? You read that the Prophet ﷺ said that the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer. So you don't go, oh, that's very interesting, Brother Khalid. There's strong believers and there's weak believers. Very interesting. Isn't that amazing? Right? That's not the point. The point is that this is a call to something. This is a call to something. That there's believers who are weak and there's believers who are strong. Be the strong believer. Be the strong believer. Who is the strong believer? Who is the strong believer? What is their characteristic? One of the great scholars of our times, Mufti Rafi Usmani, he mentioned something beautiful when he came to Toronto. He's the older brother of Mufti Taqi Usmani, whom some of you may know, and he's taught Sahih Muslim, one of the great works of the prophetic tradition, 37 times. It's a large book. It has several 1,000 sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. He taught that 37 or 38 times from beginning to end. And he was mentioning that there's something really amazing that every time Allah mentions a virtue or calls us to something in the Quran, or any time the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, mentions a virtue or calls us to something in the Quran, they mention invariably a means of attaining it. A means of attaining it. So the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer. Telling you that be the strong believer, for that way you'll be more beloved to Allah. And the characteristic of the believer is that وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّا لِلَّهِ. And those who believe are more intense in their love of God. So who is the strong believer? The Prophet ﷺ told us in the very same hadith, right after, telling us the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, though there's good in both. Be avid for all that benefits. إِحْرِسْ عَلَى مَا يَنْفَعُكْ. Be avid for all that benefits. What is the characteristic of the strong believer? The strong believer is the one who's avid for benefit. What benefit do they seek? There's a famous dua, and if we had a top 10 of the most popular du'as that aunties teach their kids, this would be number one, right? For over 1,000 years, number one du'a that aunties teach their kids, it's in Surah Al-Baqarah. Can anyone guess? Yeah, yep. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. O Lord, grant us the good of this life and the good of the next, and protect us from the punishment of the fire. Right? Be avid for all that benefits. And the expression in Arabic, إِحْرِسْ عَلَى مَا يَنْفَعُكْ. The ma is called min siyagh al-umum, and it's one of the general expressions. Everything enters into it. Everything. Be avid for all that benefits. Then, if you're a person of intelligence, which is an assumption that those who study logic make about human beings, though it's not always the most reasonable assumption to make, right? You know, people make you wonder. So be avid for all that benefits. What does that entail? The person of intelligence realizes that their time on earth is short. The things they can do are many. The ways of good are numerous. So what do you do? How do you fulfill this prophetic call to be avid for all that benefits? Avidness for benefit entails something, right? And the best description of what it means to be avid for benefit was given to me in a sort of distressful situation. In 2007, I went to Pakistan, planning to spend 2 years there, doing some legal research. But it was a near depression experience, right? NDE, right? And I asked a number of my teachers about, you know, what options should I consider? Like, should I stay? Should I go elsewhere? And one of them gave an amazing explanation of this prophetic expression that be avid for all that benefits. And what does that mean? Be avid for all that benefits. He said that this prophetic expression entails that the believer has avidness for benefit, which entails three things. That the believer seeks the greatest, widest, and most lasting benefit in life. The believer seeks the greatest, widest, and most lasting benefit, given the circumstances and place that Allah has placed them in. Given the circumstances and place that Allah has placed them in. So sometimes people, you know, contact, you know, I answer questions online sometimes, and someone says, I have 6 months left to finish med school, and I'm thinking of leaving med school and going to learn Arabic for 4 years. I have 6 months left, right? Now, and throughout high school and university and med school, they've never, ever tried to open a book of Arabic, right? In these situations, ask yourself this question, that what does God want from you, right? What is of the greatest, widest, and most lasting benefit that you can do for yourself and for society, given the circumstances that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed you in? And that's what you should be doing. And that is what success is for you in your life. Right? Because if you are someone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in a situation where you are helping people who are in distress in some way, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enabling you to benefit people, then you should be seeking an increase in the good that you're doing. Instead of saying, oh, you know what? Instead of this, maybe I should go and learn Portuguese and call people to Islam in Portugal. And you have nothing to do with Portuguese. It's just one of these random thoughts. Or that I should go and start learning about Islam and leave the good that you're doing, right? And usually it is just wishful thinking, right? And I know someone who's smiling at that because he's seen a lot of it himself probably, right? It's just wishful thinking. They say, I'll do this 5 years from now. And in the meantime, I won't do anything. No. Success is, what is success? Success is being able to take the means of being a strong believer. Success is pursuing the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through engaging in works of benefit that last, things that have the greatest, widest, and most lasting benefit. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer. Consider the weak believer. The weak believer, you know, the armchair commentator. Sister Zubaydah, she watches CNN several hours a day. And then she'll also check out, you know, comparative news analysis. She'll also check out Fox News so she can get angry, you know, mixing the emotions, hope and fear, right? And she wants the good. She wants the good. She's pleased when Obama wins. She's upset when she hears about racism. She sees some documentary about the poor, and she's like, that's so bad. She wants the good. There's good in her. There's good in the weak believer. They want the good. What's the difference between the weak believer and the strong believer? The strong believer is the one who takes the means. Right? The strong believer is the one who takes the means. And that is success. Success is, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the same hadith about the strong believer, right, that be avid for all that benefits. Place your trust in Allah and do not deem yourself incapable. Place your trust in Allah. Rely on Allah. Seek His assistance. And do not deem yourself incapable. And do not deem yourself incapable. This relates to the fourth and final point that I wanted to touch upon, which is attitude. Right? Which is attitude. It is very easy to look at society and to do what Sheikh Hamza Yusuf calls the four takbirs. Like when you have the funeral prayer, you say Allahu Akbar four times. Right? So you make a funeral prayer against America or against the government or a funeral prayer against the Muslim community or against your MSA or against all humanity. Right? And say, they're just a bunch of losers. Right? And the Prophet ﷺ warned about that. He warned about that. He said, "Man qala halaka an-nas fa huwa ahlakuhum." That whoever says that people are destroyed, they are the most destroyed of them. And another narration of the hadith, whoever says that the people have destroyed has destroyed them. Has destroyed them. Right? Because instead of doing anything about making things better, you've closed the door to your benefit. In reality, you've destroyed yourself. You've destroyed the means that Allah has placed for you to seek benefit in society. And how do you look at society around you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the distressful state of humanity when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, describing it as being manifold darknesses. There was economic injustice and social injustice and religious injustice. People were wronging others and wronging themselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, ظَهْرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ, that corruption has spread in the seas and on the land by what the hands of men have wrought. And Meccan society, the society in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grew up, had numerous forms of injustice. They would bury their baby girls alive because they wanted boys. They would do all kinds of things. They had an attitude of arrogance, of racial arrogance towards others. They looked down even on other Arab tribes as being illiterate and uncouth. That they were the custodians of the highest of Arab virtues. And yet, what was the prophetic attitude with respect to his society? What was the prophetic attitude? Did the Prophet ﷺ see his responsibility as being to guide these wretched souls, these ingrates, these corrupt people, these wrongdoers? Is this how he looked at humanity? And there was much that was wretched about what his people were doing. There's much that was wretched
about what was going on in society at every level. But what was the prophetic attitude? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you except as mercy to all creation. And again, this is not a factoid, right? And it's not just something that we're told about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That interesting factoid number two, Brother Khalid, the Prophet was a mercy to all creation, right? But that's him. As for us, let's be otherwise, right? They may be something there for you, right? That we have not sent you except as a mercy to all creation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in an amazing hadith described what the nature of his prophetic mission. He defined for us what he was sent to do, and this is an expression of his being sent as a mercy, not just to the Muslims, nor just to humans, but to all creation, right? As a mercy to all creation. The Prophet ﷺ defined his mission, and the hadith is rigorously authentic. It's related by Imam Ahmad and others with similar wording. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ صَالِحَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. In the narration of Imam Ahmad, in other narrations, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was only sent to perfect good character, or noble character, virtuous character, good character. I was only sent to perfect noble character. Now, if you reflect on this, the Prophet ﷺ defined his mission in a positive manner. He did not look at society and just look at its faults. That look at all the things that people are doing wrong. I'm here to fix those things up. No, the Prophet ﷺ recognized the good in society. That I was sent to complete, لِأُتَمِّمْ, to complete, to perfect noble character. He saw good and virtue in society. And he saw his mission as assisting people to complete the good that they have, the good that they seek, the good that they claim yet fall short of. Right? When you go and ask people who do wrong things, that do you want to be abusive to your kids? Most people would say, yeah. This week, 4 times, and next week, 7. Right? No. People fall short of their ideals when they wrong themselves and when they wrong others. Someone who's an alcoholic, they don't say, yeah, I'm trying to be a miserable person. I'm trying to hurt myself. I'm trying to hurt others. No. People fall short of their ideals. They seek the good, yet they fail. The prophets looking of mercy at his fellow human beings, at creation, was that he saw good in people. He saw the good that they do, the good that they seek, the good that they yearn for or claim, yet fall short of. And he saw his mission as completing that. And that is very important for us, because there's much good in the societies that we live in. Societies, because I'm from north of the border, right? There's much good here. And we should recognize that. And if you've lived overseas, there's a lot of good that you'll find here that you won't find in societies that are quote-unquote Muslim. When I was in Karachi, Pakistanis loved making theories, right? Because, practical reality is not quite working, so they have amazing theories. One of my friends in Karachi said, Brother Faraz, Karachi is the proof for the existence of God. And I said, the proof? He said, no, I mean a proof. I said, how? He said, because if you think about it and see how Karachi works, this is a clear, demonstrable proof. Right? This is like heavy word, like demonstrable. Demonstrable proof that God exists, that He is merciful and generous and caring and forgiving, and that He overlooks wrongs of people. And he went on and on, right? Things are very bad in a lot of the world. There's a lot of good in the society that we live in. And if you look at the ideals that people and institutions and the government claim to hold themselves to, these are virtuous ideals, right? So we should first recognize the good that people are doing, the good that they are seeking, the good that they claim allegiance to. And we should seek to understand and uphold our message as being one that completes that human potential, that completes that human potential. And this is very important. It's a matter of attitude. Because if you see your attitude as being one of being Mr. Do-Good, that you guys are lost, I'm going to tell you what to do, no one is going to listen to you. No one is going to listen to you. So in order to seek good, you have to see the good that other people are doing. You have to be positive. You have to be positive and forward-looking in the change that you seek to bring. And in that, how do you realize that? We'll close these brief reflections with a Quranic example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a metaphor for the believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a metaphor for the believer. This metaphor was also mentioned by the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And this is a metaphor that is used in other religious traditions about belief and the believer and the consequence of true faith. The Prophet ﷺ tested his companions on that. He told them that there's a tree whose leaves do not fall that most closely resembles the believer. And he asked the companions, and they mentioned all the trees that came to mind except the tree that was closest to them, that was probably surrounding them in all four directions as they sat around the Prophet ﷺ. The youngest amongst them in that gathering, and this had some of the senior most companions, Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar, he knew immediately what tree it was, but he did not speak out of deference to his elders. And nor was he called upon to speak, so he kept quiet. When the senior companions gave up, the Prophet ﷺ said, it is the date palm tree. And the hadith is mentioned in Bukhari and elsewhere. And it's interesting, the believer is not compared to the tree. The believer is not compared to that tree. But rather, there's a tree that does not shed its leaves that most closely resembles the believer. Because it is the believer, the true believer, who's meant to be the standard for good by which other things are compared. Not that there's a point of comparison to which believers aspire to. Right? The believer themselves is supposed to be an exemplar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this tree, telling us, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ, that do you not see that the good word, the similitude of the good word, is as a good tree? أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ, its roots are firm and its branches are in the sky, are in the heaven. It gives its fruits, it gives its fruits in every season by leave of its Lord. It gives its fruits in every season by leave of its Lord. The believer is meant to be like the good tree. The believer is meant to be like the good tree. What are the characteristics of that good tree? And this verse is in Surah Ibrahim. And I'm numerically challenged, so I can tell you with confidence that Surah Ibrahim is Surah number 14. This verse is somewhere between 20 and 30. Right? But when it gets past 10, my numeric sense starts going awry. So I can't give you the exact reference. So, a good word is as a good tree. The believer is meant to be a tree. What is the good word? The good word is your statement of faith. What is the characteristic of that good word? It is deeply planted in the soil. Its roots are firm. And what are the consequences of it being well rooted? Its branches are in heaven, are in the sky. Now, if its branches are in the sky, what is the shape of that tree? What is the shape of that tree? What is it? Yeah, it is upright. Yeah, it is upright. Right? It is like the date palm tree. It is upright. There's no crookedness in it. It is yearning for heaven. And this tree is fruitful. The tree of the true believer does not just give fruit when things are good, when the soil is fertile, when there's plentiful water, when things are perfect. Rather, it bears fruit in every season by the leave of its Lord. Whether it's in the fullness of spring, or in the harshness of summer, or in the cold of winter, in every season, it bears its fruit. How? not by itself, but by leave of its Lord. Right? Be that good tree. Right? Be that good tree. Because again, this metaphor is not given so that we have yet another religious factoid, right? Factoid number three, Brother Khalid. That, you know, in Surah Ibrahim, Allah tells us that the believer is like a tree. Isn't that amazing? And I think I read something in the Judaic tradition that mentions it too. And he says, yeah, you know, I met with some Buddhists and they were talking about trees. I don't remember what they said. And oh, that's so interesting, right? And then we go for a coffee and we forget about it. No, it's telling us, right? It's telling Brother Khalid and I and all of you too, if you'd accept, that be that good tree. Be that good tree. How? The roots of your faith should be firm, right? Should be firm, should be well planted, unshakable. And your branches should be in heaven. You should be bearing fruit in every season, whatever you're doing. And wherever you are, the believer should be a person of benefit. Right? The believer should be a person of benefit. They say that date palm tree is amazing. Right? If you climb it, you'll find fruit. If you kick it, you'll find fruit. If you chop it down, every part of it will still be of benefit. Every part of the date palm tree is of benefit. Be that good tree. How? You need firm roots. You need, as a believer, to gain knowledge, right? To gain knowledge of your faith, to learn about the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that you can bring it into your life, so you can see the ways of good that Allah and His Messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, have called us to. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says its branches are in the sky. Right? The good that we do, the fruits that our works bear, are not just random fruits that fall here and there. The fruits that the believer gives in every season are by leave of its Lord. Right? The tree of faith bears fruit in every season by leave of its Lord. Why? Because it's yearning for heaven. It is yearning for heaven. Reach out to eternity. Reach out to eternity. With your actions, if you direct them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards your eternal good, towards your eternal standing, that is when you'll bear fruit in every season by leave of your Lord. Be a person of purpose in life. Right? Be a person of purpose. When you wake up, don't just wake up that, oh my God, it's 8:45, I should have been at work 15 minutes ago. Right? The believer gets up, right? The heedless believer gets up wondering what they're going to do. The believer who's fruitful is yearning for their Lord, seeking, what does God want from me? Right? What does God want from me? And everything that they do is an answer to that. You put on your shoes. You put your shoes on with a sense of purpose. You're seeking God. You're seeking God. You leave home, you don't say, oh my God, I have to get to work. No, you leave home seeking the pleasure of Allah. You walk down the street seeking the pleasure of Allah. Then your life has meaning. You see someone who dropped something. You hasten to help them pick it up. You see someone who's carrying their groceries. You go help them open the door. Why? Not just because it's a nice thing to do. Okay? It's like a friend of mine was saying, you know, I'm such a nerd. I've been studying all the time. I really have to do some good deeds. I'm figuring I should just stand on the street, find old ladies and just drag them across the street. Right? 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 And I said, so what about your studies? So yeah, that's all a waste of time. Right? No. Right? Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, reach out to eternity. When you begin your studies, when you begin your work, this is not a waste of time. These are means to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So reach out to eternity and then your tree will bear fruit. Then your tree will bear fruit in every season, whether things are good or bad. Strange are the affairs of the believer, said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for their affairs are all for the good for them. If something good happens to them, they are thankful and that was for their best. And if something distressful happens to them, they're steadfastly patient. And that too was best for them. The believer never hopes, never loses hope. Why? Because their hope was not related to the way things are right now. That things are good, so yeah, I'm hopeful. I did good, so yay, I'm hopeful. Obama won. Yes, we can. But then, you know, he picks all the same people that you lived through in the 90s, and you know, it wasn't all that great back then, regardless of what people say, even though things got worse, but you know, no, none of that matters, right? None of that matters, because the believer attaches their hope to their Lord, and they pursue the means of attaining the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you do, you'll be fruitful in all seasons, but not by yourself, but rather by leave of your Lord. So these are just a few reflections that I wanted to give, four simple reminders for all of us, inshallah, before our teacher, Imam Zaid, tells us about the way forward, that what is the nature of hope, and what is the nature of change, and what true success is, and the attitude the believer has, so that we can yearn for a better tomorrow, not just because of the way things appear right now, and that things, that a change has come, and that yes, we can, and no, the believer always can, but not by themselves, but rather by leave of their Lord, this realization that there's no ability nor power except through one's Lord, is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, a treasure of the treasures of paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill our hearts with true faith, to make faith deeply rooted in our hearts, for us to be upright believers who stand uprightly and who yearn for the heavens and who bear fruit in every season, in every place, in every situation, by leave of our Lord. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa jazakum wa ta'ala khairan.